Thanks again, you guys. What a great song. I got to remember that on Monday morning. We're breathing the same air on Monday morning as we're breathing here. And his presence is there, too. Feels like it more here, but it's not. Anyway, turn to Mark chapter 1. And we will kind of pick up speed when you look at 16 verses or 16 chapters. It feels like we're going to be here forever, but I promise we won't. I'm going to read verses 14 through 25, and then we will kind of look at it. What I really want you to do, it was kind of interesting driving in this morning with the fog. I want to use that as an illustration, kind of. I want you to try to suspend what you know about the rest of the book. You know, as we read through these events, think about what the disciples felt, kind of like driving through the fog. You know, you can only see a little bit ahead of you, you know, and you think you know what's out there. And I think that's kind of how they were feeling in this thing. So think about that. Don't read into, you know, what Peter's going to be and what's going to happen to him. Think about this step by step as Jesus calls them and walks in front of them and amazes them. And try to forget what you know about the rest of the story. Forget Paul Harvey, you know, and the rest of the story. Just think about these events and think about it happening as if it's happening for the first time to them. Chapter 1 of Mark, really, Jesus starts preaching in verse 14. And Jesus is the main character, obviously. John the Baptist comes up in a little bit. But there's basically Jesus and his disciples and the people following him. But Jesus is obviously the main character. Look, beginning in verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called to them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Son, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. And he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere unto all the surrounding districts of Galilee. You know, if you read that just at face value and you realize there was something compelling about Jesus, something that would attract people to him. And it's more than and how the movies portray him of, you know, when they're walking along, Jesus is always the guy in the white robe and the longest and prettiest hair and the nicest beard. And there, it's more than that. There was something that people saw in him that was so compelling that they would drop everything. There was something so compelling about him that when he sat and spoke in the synagogue, they were amazed. They were amazed at what he was saying. We have to really put ourselves in their position and thinking, wow. And the disciples, when you think about what attracted them to Jesus, that there was something really compelling about him. And when he starts to teach in verse 14, and when he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. We'll get into the kingdom of God as we go along. But there, to the Jews, this was saying, it's our time. It's our time. We are going to take over. We're going to be part of this, something really, really big. And it started, I mean, I imagine it was welling up in their hearts, you know, and thinking, I'm going to be part of this. I'm going to reign with the king. So if you keep that in mind and think about how they must have felt, you'll also understand how confused they got when things started to go bad. And well, like we read in the Last Supper when he says, I'm going to go. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? You know, we're ready. You know, it's our turn. Let's beat the Romans. So anyway, I think we'll be able to understand their excitement and their confusion as we go through this book, if you understand and look at this as they might have looked at it, or they looked at it. So, and you know, he's walking along, and John now is gone. John the Baptist is gone. Everybody that had flocked to him, now he's in custody. I'm sure that caused a lot of confusion. And the people that we're going to look at, Simon and Andrew, this isn't really the first time they met him. They were disciples of John the Baptist, you find out in John. I'm going to try not to pull in all the other Gospels, because it's kind of cool to just go, oh man, all of a sudden it's Simon and Andrew, two sets of brothers. That's what we're going to go up against. And it's almost like, you know, if you were going to set up a kingdom, you know, and you were going to be the king, who would you go after? Well, I'd go after probably the A-type personalities, right? The movers and shakers. I'd go after, actually, I read an article that said when Bill Hybels hires people at Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, and we've talked about those personality tests, the DISC test, he will only hire D-type personalities. Driven, some part of me would like to have that personality. If you expect me to ever be like that, you're going to be real disappointed. Because, and there's different kinds of leaders, I guess, but these, where was I going with that? Oh, just who you would pick. If you were going to pick the kingdom, you would pick the movers and shakers. And the first guy Jesus picks is Simon and Andrew, a couple fishermen. You know, these were ordinary guys. Not educated, probably. Not the cream of the crop. Not, you know, the people you would normally think that if you were going to build a kingdom and build your business, you want to go after the movers and shakers. And the first guys Jesus goes after is Simon and Andrew. And they're casting nets because they were fishermen. You know, that's what fishermen do. And he uses that. Jesus uses that. And he goes up to them in verse 17. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, you know, not many of us would just drop everything. Not many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would do that. You know, and sometimes when you're in seminary, there were people would say, well, you guys gave up careers to go into the ministry. And I've said that before. I mean, I didn't really have like an uproariously successful career. When I did, you know, it wasn't like I was giving up a bunch. You know, I was going to be the, you know. I think there's some sense of the fact that when you look at the call, that when he called Peter and he just and Andrew and he just said, follow me. There's three things I want to look at as he called these guys. Number one, it was a command. It wasn't a request. He didn't say, hey guys, what do you think? You want to be part of the team? You know, I got a plan, and if you want to follow, just tag along. In the Greek, this is a command. Jesus doesn't say, well, Peter, what do you think? He said, Peter and Andrew, let's go. Let's go now. Follow me. You find out in the book of John that they were disciples of John the Baptist. And it's interesting, apparently, and I didn't ever really realize this, there used to be rabbis all around Israel. And if you wanted to be like a disciple, you went up, say Steve was a rabbi, and I'd go, and I liked what he taught, and I would go up to him and say, Steve, you know, could I be your student? And, you know, I don't know if there was a test or if there was, you know, and he'd say, well, yeah, you can follow me. But it would be my request to him. It's kind of like, I think that happens today. Jonathan, when he wanted to do an internship, he went to the guy and said, would you mind if I did an internship with you and work for you? And, you know, you go through, I think it happens in music. It happens at, you know, it's usually the student going to the teacher and saying, can I learn under you? So this was different. This was the rabbi going up by this boat and saying, hey, Peter or Simon and Andrew, come on, follow me. There was something so compelling about this guy that they dropped everything. Thinking, you know, and if they had heard what he said, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, and they're thinking, I want to be part. This is going to be great. Part of me, when I think about when I left for seminary, it was kind of like I wasn't actually giving up a lot. You know, it wasn't like, almost like it was giving me something more to go to. You know, maybe Simon and Andrew were like, man, I'm tired of fishing anyway. You know, it was, so they were like, we're following. Because now we get to be part of the kingdom. And you see that in Simon, who became Peter's, his life the whole time. Okay? So it was a command. It wasn't a request. Jesus wasn't saying, what do you think? Let's come, you know, if you want to follow me, you can come along. It was a command, and it was very personal. He wasn't saying, come on, and I'm going to show you God. Come on, and I'm going to teach you the Old Testament. Follow me, and I'm going to teach you a new thing. When they followed, they were following him. You know, when you see people in businesses, when a company gets a new corporation and or a new president, a corporation gets a new president, and they're people like the guy, and they send resumes to him, and I want to follow you. That's what was happening here. They weren't following so much a movement as the guy. They looked at Jesus and said, "I'm going with him." So when, and I wanted you to suspend this, so when we go through this book and he says, I'm going away. What? I mean, we're here to follow you, dude, not, you know, this isn't, you called us. And this becomes really, I think, confusing to them. So it was when he said, come follow me, it was a command. It was a command to follow a person. It was an association they were making with a person, not a movement, they were following him. The other thing that it was a call for a transformation. When he says to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. You know, whether it's, you know, there's probably all kinds of analogies, whatever business you were in, you know, but Jesus uses this fishing thing. He says, you know, just as they're throwing out the nets, he goes, hey guys, guess what you're going to start catching? Men. You're going to start attracting people. You're not going to catch fish anymore. This is going to be a little bigger. This is going to be a little more exciting. You're going to have an effect on the world. Now, he didn't say that to them, but think about, you know, I wonder, Simon and Andrew probably weren't sitting in that boat thinking, you know, 2,000 years ago from now, there's going to be a lot of people listening to this story. They were fishermen, you know, and so when Jesus calls them, he says, you're not only going to be in an association with me, it's a command, but you are going to be transformed from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And it's also going to be a process. When he says, you're going to become fishers of men. This isn't like instantaneous. You know, and I think, especially in our world, we want everything like right now. I don't even like going to the drive-in up at McDonald's because it feels like it takes too long, you know, which is nuts. I mean, it's like we don't want to wait for anything, you know. We don't want the process to, you know, none of us want to go through the process anymore. In architecture, that's a big complaint of the generation coming into it. They're like, we want to design, you know, we want to be, you know, they don't want to go through the kind of internship type thing of sitting behind a desk doing drawings until you try to figure out how a building is put together. You know, the awful part of architecture that everybody has to learn and nobody wants to go through it. So when he says to them, okay, I'm going to teach you, I will make you fishers of, become fishers of men. This is a process. He didn't say, you're going to all of a sudden fish for men. You're going to catch, the first time you throw out the net, you're going to catch a bunch. Kind of interesting what happens when Peter first does throw out the net, isn't it? Well, I just thought about that. First time he throws it out, there's 3,000 guys. But it took 3 years of training and failure and struggles and grief. And, you know, this, I'm sure when they were walking, when they walked out of that boat, walking behind Jesus, they had no idea what they were getting into. The third thing about their call is that it was a call to a mission. You're going to become fishers of men. This is going to be important, guys. We are going to change lives. And you know, the ground was set by John the Baptist when he was walking around saying, repent. For the kingdom of, you know, that repent and confess your sins. Israel, it's not enough that you're just a Jew. You know, you have to repent. The Messiah is coming. There's a mission that we want to get on here. And we're going to change the world and gather men to ourselves. So there's kind of the three parts of the call was, it was a command, it was an association with the Messiah, it was a call to be transformed from fishermen to fishers of men, and it was a call to a mission, that we're going to do something here, folks. Peter and Andrew and James and John. Remember what James and John were called, sons of thunder? You know, I don't know. We'll look at that a little bit. But then what did John write? What books that John wrote, what did he write most about? Love. The guy. You know, we've talked about this book, you know, Why Men Hate Going to Church. And, you know, it's this whole theory that, you know, we want men in church. You know, we want contractors and these were men, sons of thunder. And God transformed John into the disciple that talked about love and trust in our Savior. It's kind of interesting how he transforms people. And then in verses 21 through 28, the first time he starts teaching, and apparently this is very common. You know, I mean, it wasn't. I don't think we have a situation like this, other than maybe like Steve, you talked about Fellowship Bible Churches, where on a Sunday, was it a Sunday night where anybody could get up and talk, and share. You know, so there are places that this happened today, It's pretty rare. But in the synagogue, people would come in and just start teaching. So Jesus walks into the synagogue. He entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching. Now, Mark doesn't explain what he is teaching, but I'm guessing that he started teaching about the kingdom of God, the thing that Israel was waiting for. You know, it's interesting because it says he was they were amazed at his teaching in verse 22, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He didn't sit there and wonder about what he was doing. He didn't say, in seminary, sometimes we got into these debates about the what ifs and all of the, there's options A, B, and C, and it used to drive me crazy because he wasn't concerned about the what ifs. He was saying, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here, and I'm teaching you with authority. And what he's going to start to do in the rest of this book is prove to Israel that he has that authority. Because look at the first event in 23. And just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. It's kind of interesting. I guess these guys just hung around. You know, this nut would be sitting here with this unclean spirit in the synagogue. You know, I don't get it, but it had to be a little bit awkward. Sometimes I've seen the parliament or the English parliament where they're all talking at the same time. It's like that's my impression of this. Like, it's like weird. How do they get along? You know, how do they get anything done? But there was this guy with an unclean spirit in the synagogue, and he starts crying out. It would be like one of you guys just say, "Wait a minute, Bob." You know, it would be a little disheartening and a little confusing. And the spirit cries out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The unclean spirit notices who he is. I find that kind of odd, you know, that the ones that begin to confess who he is are the unclean spirits. It's like the bunch of the rabbis weren't sitting there going, "Man, are we glad you're here?" You know, this is the unclean spirit saying, "You're the Holy One of God." And then Jesus looks at him and says, in the word "be quiet," it's the word they use for muzzling a dog. "Shut up." It's almost like, and you know, if you think about this image and Jesus standing there and the unclean spirit starts yelling and Jesus says, "Shut." And come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And then in verse 27, and they were all amazed. If you read through the book of Mark, look at how many times that word happens. They're like, "Whoa." You know, you will probably never say, "Whoa," at one of my sermons. But, but they were like, "Whoa, you know, this is big." And so they debated among them, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." They weren't wishy-washy. This wasn't like, you know, if you want to take it, you know, and we're all right. And like the Unitarian Church. I read an article, or it was a big article, an ad for one of those, Unity churches. And he had this guy sitting in a wingback chair and his wife, you know, yuppies, standing behind him. And the title was, "We Teach No Doctrine." That was the title. And I wanted to call the guy, and I looked up the word doctrine. You know what the word doctrine means? Truth. No, a car dealer would never even say that. "We teach you lies, you know. We're never going to tell the truth." And so these guys were like, "Whoa, he's teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him." My guess is people had tried it. You know, "Go, okay, get out of him, clean," you know, with no authority. You know, "If you want to get out, it would be nice to..." And all of a sudden, Jesus is sitting there, shut up and get out. And it says, even the unclean spirits obey him. And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Again, I think this was a lot bigger than what a lot of the movies portray of, you know, some people just kind of walking through. I mean, when you think about feeding 5,000 people, that's a lot of people. You know, there was a lot of people following this. There were a lot of things going on. It says that it was immediately the news about him went out everywhere in all the surrounding district of Galilee. The whole north part of Israel was abuzz. Something is happening. The kingdom is here. And we think this is the Messiah. This is big. Let's go. You know, Rome is through. This is amazing. Even unclean spirits listen to him. And he's going to change the world. I mean, and I think there was some excitement in there. And there was some... when I start to think about that, and I think about how excited they were, and you know, when Simon and Andrew, and he just came up to them and said, you know, follow me. And they dropped everything. And not many of us have really been called to just drop everything. I mean, I think now, you know, once he died and we accepted him, you're his. And whether you're teaching music or delivering mail or working for, you know, wherever we are, we're there to represent him. You know, so don't, I think there's too much of a tendency to say, you know, if you're not really in the ministry unless you go to seminary or you drop, you know, quit a career, and I think that's kind of wrong. We need to realize now God has called all of us where we are. I'm assuming most of us have made that decision to follow, you know, the big one. To understand what he did for us at the cross, to understand that all of my sins have been laid on him. We made that decision. And now God says to us, through what I think he's saying in Mark, now I'm going to make you become gatherers of men. Whether we're, you know, working for HKS or the IRS or the postal, I mean, we're here to gather men. And when I think about that, one of the first thoughts that come into my mind is, I'm a little bit afraid. You know, I wish I could tell you I had a bunch of courage at work in you know, witnessing to people all the time. Number one, my boss would get really mad if I was witnessing to people all the time. But it is a little scary. There are times when I feel really, really inadequate. You know, we live in a pretty pluralistic society that accepts, you know, well, you can be an atheist and you can be a Muslim and you can be... And sometimes I feel pretty inadequate to have answers for those kinds of people. And I feel, even though, I mean, it's been a long time since I was in seminary, but I'll tell you, after 5 years of seminary, you almost feel less trained. You have more. I went there thinking I'm going to have a bunch of questions answered, and what I came out with was a bunch more questions. So there are times when I don't feel real adequate. I don't feel real trained. I pretty much think I'm really not able to do this. You ever feel like that? Perfect. Perfect. Because then, who gets to do it? I mean, it's funny that you just talked about your job like that. I mean, we feel that way in business world sometimes. I mean, when I go to a client meeting, and I remember one of the first ones I had with my favorite client in Atlanta, there was about 20 people sitting around this table, and I said, you know, we need to get this meeting going because I got a lot to present, and it's, you know, and this big old dude, he's big physically and deep voice, he said, wait a minute, I have a question. Who are you, and why should we even listen to you? Uh-huh. I'm like, never mind. You know, I was like, I was going to say, look, and I tried to joke like that, and the joke didn't go. Well, I said, I grew up in Chicago, and go White Sox. They were playing for that joke didn't go over big. I mean, it was bad.
And you stayed in a Holiday Inn
Express. Yeah. I mean, it was, but you know what? When I look back, God even uses my stupid jokes. In my inadequacy, in my fear, and says, perfect, because I called you to follow me. You know, did God know your boss was quitting? Yes, he did. And I just think when, as we go through this book and you look at how many times people were just amazed and confused and felt inadequate and I'm like, this is me, you know. And it point the book of Mark, I think, points to the fact that that's exactly where God wants us, because he's showing us who really has the authority. And that's what he proved in this first one. You know, he had authority over the unclean spirit. We're going to find out he had authority over diseases and, you know, paralysis and blindness. But what he wants us to understand is like that song we sang right before the sermon. I'm desperate without you. And I'm lost without him, and so are you. And what he says, perfect. That's why I came. I'm not going to be able to quote the verse, but he said, and Jesus came to be a ransom for many. We need to encourage each other in that thing, and the fears we have, and the inadequacy we might feel at school, and say, God, am I glad you came. Let's pray together. Father, we have a lot of things that happen in our lives that kind of tear us down and maybe make us feel inadequate or unable. And yet, if we look at you and look how much you loved us to allow your son to come and take away all of our inadequacy and all of our sin and all of our unfaithfulness and hang it on that cross with him, that you have brought us into a relationship with you. And Father, there's times when I forget that and don't feel like that sometimes. Father, I pray that as those times come, that you just hold on to us and remind us again and again of your goodness and your grace in our lives. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our families. We just thank you for this time together. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.